Good morning, everyone. I am glad to see all of you out this morning, despite the icky weather and the sniffles and flus of the season. I'm glad to have had the opportunity to worship God as well with all of you. I appreciate what Mike did for us this morning in highlighting the fact that so many of these hymns that we sing are actually tightly linked to the Scripture. And that, in fact, is the reason why so many of them are as powerful as they are. In fact, I would like to highlight the one hymn in that service that Mike didn't. Because whether you realized it or not, that one came from a scripture too. Just look with me at John chapter 14 and verse 19, where Jesus says, "Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me." Now pay attention. "Because I live, you also will live." And that, friends, is the origin scripture for "because he lives." And so when we sing these things and they move us, whether we realize it or not, it is because we are being moved by the power of the Word of God. Over the past several weeks, Sean and I have presented a series of lessons that we might call stepping up in Bible basics. Things like stepping up in prayer, in Bible reading, in worship, and in obedience. These are familiar concepts to all of us. I am sure that all of us recognize these things are spiritually important. They're a necessary part of our walk with God. This morning, though, I would like to talk to you about an idea that is every bit as important, but that I think is considerably less familiar. It's not part of our mental furniture in the same way as those first four lessons were. And that subject is the subject of meditation. Meditation is a concept that is found in Scripture from beginning to end. The word itself is used 23 different times in the English Standard Version. And the concept is something that is commonplace throughout the Scripture. And yet, even though this is true, meditation simply doesn't get the attention of prayer and Bible reading and so on. Even though this, too, is something that is a vital part of our spiritual regime. What I would like us to do together this morning, then, is to consider this overlooked part of God's Word and delve into just a few of the passages that have to do with it so we can understand just what it is that makes this so significant. And why all of us ought to be people who are stepping up in meditation. Our first order of business, I think, is to define just what meditation is, at least in a scriptural sense. After all, I think that most of us, when we think about somebody who is meditating, probably what comes to our minds is a picture of one of those Buddhist monks in the yellow robe, and he's sitting there cross-legged, and he's got his eyes closed, and he's doing this thing with his hands. And that's what meditation looks like. And so because we have that mental image, I think a lot of brethren don't even recognize that meditation is a Christian concept at all. We're much better served then to push that image out of our minds and turn instead to what the Scripture tells us in Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. So turn with me to Philippians 4 and verse 8, which is where I think we see a definition of biblical meditation. Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And at the end of this verse, other translations will say things like, think on these things, dwell on these things. Or even if you're using the New King James this morning, it will say, meditate on these things. This then is what Bible meditation is about. Quite simply, meditation is taking some spiritual thought and turning it over and over in our minds, dwelling on that thought, letting it soak into our minds and into our hearts. This is an activity that must begin with the Word of God itself. In fact, scripturally speaking, there are three main ways that we are supposed to interact with the Word. We're supposed to study the Word, we're supposed to read the Word, and finally, we are supposed to meditate on the Word. That after we're done with studying it, after we're done with reading it, we're supposed to be thinking about it. And if we don't do that, then we're not going to be doing with the Word what God wants us to do. However, meditation doesn't necessarily have to be directly about the Bible. Let me give you an example. How many of you have ever found yourselves singing a favorite hymn to yourself over and over and over? Maybe it's quietly when you're by yourself, maybe it's just in your head. And so you're singing it to yourself over and over, and you're thinking about those words. That also is meditation. You were probably meditating without even realizing that you were doing it. And so too, if there's some brother or sister in Christ whose spiritual achievements we think very highly of, perhaps one of our parents or a close friend, and we find ourselves thinking about them and about the way they lived their lives and what we can learn from that, that also is a form of meditation. The point here is that when we're talking about meditation, we're not talking about some kind of fancy-pants spiritual discipline. This is not something that you have to be some kind of mentalist expert in order to do. Instead, meditation is something that we might find ourselves doing just as we're standing by the sink, washing dishes, and suddenly we find our minds going toward the things of God. It's what we ought to be doing when we're not thinking about anything else. In our lives, it should be as everyday and as low-key as getting out of bed in the morning. That's supposed to be the interaction that we have mentally with God's Word and with God's truth. This, then, is what meditation is. Let's next consider why it matters. Why is it important that all of us aren't just supposed to be reading Christians and praying Christians and worshiping Christians and obedient Christians? Why is it important that we are supposed to be meditating Christians too? Probably the passage that captures this most succinctly is Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Look at what God tells Joshua here about the importance of meditation. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success wherever you go." What we see here, friends, is a sequence of events. God tells Joshua, you need to talk about the Word, you need to meditate on the Word, you need to obey the Word, and then if you do, I am going to bless you. Brethren, that is just as true for us as it is true for Joshua. And if we leave out any parts of that chain, any of the links in that chain, including meditation, then we are simply not going to get that good result. Let me give you an example of why this is so. Have any of you ever known a quote-unquote faithful Christian who showed up at church faithfully three times a week And yet in their private lives, that Christian was just as mean and hateful as they can be. You ever known anybody like that? Well, let me tell you, friends. I suspect that what is wrong with Christians like that is they have a meditation problem. Because they're hearing the word. They're hearing the word frequently. But that word is just going right in one ear and then out the other. They're not dwelling on it. They're not thinking about it. They're not putting it in their hearts. And as a result, even though they've heard all of these scriptures, those scriptures haven't changed them any. So that here they are in their lives, and they have the decision to be godly and gracious or mean and hateful. And because there's no word in there, guess what? They're going to be mean and hateful. This is not just something that can happen to other people. This is something that can happen to us as well. It's not enough for us simply to be exposed to the word. Although it's great that all of you are here this morning. It's not enough for us to be people who even do our daily Bible reading. Although for all of you who are doing your daily Bible reading, I commend you for that. Instead, we have to be people who are taking what we have learned and making it our own. Let me give you an example of how this works. Back when I was still living at home, one of the things that my mother thought it was important for me to learn was how to bake bread. I think I've used that exactly one time since I left home, but there it is. I've been taught how to bake bread. And so all of you bakers out there, anybody who has ever made a loaf of bread or rolls from scratch, what happens if you have your flour and your water and your sugar mixed up and you just take that yeast and you dump it on top and you let it sit there? I see Connie shaking her head. Connie is right, because that does not work. You put that off to rise, and what you will have is not risen bread. Instead, you will have a floury, watery mess. It's going to be a disaster. What we need to consider then is that when we are talking about meditation, we are talking about kneading God's word into our hearts. We're talking about not just letting it sit there on the surface. Instead, we're talking about letting it change who we are so that it permeates our entire being, just like that leaven is supposed to fill up that whole lump of bread dough. Only when we do that are we going to bear the spiritual fruit of godliness in our lives. For the rest of our time together this morning, I'd like to talk about two main ways that we can meditate. The first of them is negative, something that we must avoid if we want to be meditation experts. And that is, we have to put to death the earthly that is in our hearts. Consider Paul's warning in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. Colossians 3, 5 through 8. The apostle says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." As we look at this text, friends, and all these things that Paul is telling us to put off, all of these things that Paul is telling us to put to death, notice that he's not just telling us to avoid evil actions. He's not telling us only to avoid evil words. Instead, he's also telling us to watch out for evil thoughts. Because the reality is, brethren, that it is totally possible for us to meditate on evil things too. that rather than turning over and over and over in our minds what is righteous and good, that instead we are meditating and reflecting on something that is wicked. This is a serious problem. Let me give you an illustration of how serious it can be. I think it is no secret to any of you, at least I hope it's not, that preachers are people too, and that we struggle with temptations just like every other Christian out there. Let me be straight with you this morning. One of my temptations in life is holding grudges. As the saying goes, there is this fleshly part of me within me that really wants to carry a grudge until it dies of old age and then have the grudge stuffed and mounted. Now put that thing over the fireplace. I want to keep it forever. Now, I know that's wrong. We're supposed to be people who are tender-hearted and forgiving. But the problem with holding a grudge is not only that we are not tender-hearted and forgiving, it's that it's something that we meditate on, and it changes our hearts in all sorts of evil ways. First of all, it's something that keeps us from reflecting on what is good. It keeps us from meditating on what is good. After all, if I am just so consumed with anger about this thing that somebody else has done to me, guess what? I'm not going to be doing a whole lot of thinking about what is honorable and true and right and good, am I? All that stuff has been foreclosed. Similarly, just as thinking about righteous things is something that changes our hearts for good, so too it is true that thinking about things that are unrighteous will change our hearts for evil. If I'm doing that, if I have allowed myself to get captured up by carrying this grudge, then it's going to harden my heart against this person that I think has done this awful thing to me. There are going to be these feelings of anger that I nurture and cherish. I am going to become more self-righteous as I compare who I think I am to who I think they are, and so on. It is no exaggeration, brethren, to say that going down that path is disastrous. That when we meditate on wicked things, it is nothing short of spiritual poison. None of us, no matter how long we've been Christians, none of us, no matter how spiritually mature we think we are, none of us can afford to think about things like that. By contrast, we must instead work to store up the word in our hearts. Consider what the psalmist says about himself in Psalm 119 and verse 11. He says to God, "I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." We've said over and over again through this sermon that meditation is about thinking about the things of God. Well, if we don't have the things of God in our hearts, we can't very well be thinking about them. If we want to think about them, we have to A, put them in our minds in the first place, and second, we have to love them, because that's the only way that we're going to find ourselves meditating on them. Otherwise, we've prevented this whole process from happening. Now, my experience here may be slightly different than the rest of you. By nature, I'm kind of a daydreamy guy. I suspect that one of these days I'm going to meet my end because I step out in front of a bus because I didn't look both ways before I crossed the street. That's how it's going to go for me. So I slip into mulling things over very quickly. And at least for me, what doesn't make sense for me as a way to make sure I meditate is that I set aside a special time on my calendar every day. I don't say to myself, okay, I'm going to meditate on the things of God for the next 15 minutes. And if that does work for you, more power to you. But that's not me. Instead, what I have learned is that if I want to be somebody who is meditating on what is pure and holy and righteous, then the way to do that is to cram my mind so full of the things of God that I really don't have room to put in anything else. There are three ways that we can do this. The first is simply by turning to the Word of God. Just imagine, friends, what our first century brethren would have said about us if they knew that every single one of us had at least one complete copy of the whole Word of God. I'm quite confident that they would have turned green with envy. And yet, I'm sure that everybody in this room, at least anybody over the age of six or so, every one of us has got a Bible. Probably a lot of us have dozens of Bibles. And so this is an amazing opportunity. We have this chance to put the Word of God in our hearts every day. For those of us who have a smartphone in our pockets, we can do that anywhere we are. And if we're doing that, if we're spending time in the Word, then we're giving our minds and our hearts the fuel that they need to meditate. Similarly, we can meditate by focusing on the hymns that we sing. Many of them are among the most beautiful things that have ever been written in the English language. And when we consider them and their beauty and the truth that they convey, we found ourselves a fit subject for meditation. I know Christians who, just like some people, will keep a mystery novel on their bedside table. Instead of doing that, what they do is they keep a hymnal on the bedside table. And they have made it their practice just to read through the words of a hymn every night before they go to bed. That's a good way to get good stuff into our minds too. And finally, we just need to spend more time with more godly Christians who will give us more godly things to think about. All of us have had the experience of being with a brother or sister in Christ and just stepping back and looking at them in wonder for a moment and saying, man, I really see Jesus in them right now. And when we're around people like that, people who show us Christ and the way they live their lives, that too is a righteous and good thing to turn over and over and over in our minds. There is, in fact, a whole universe of thoughts that will make us better people if only we will dwell on them. And if we do that, we will be better off for it. I'd like to conclude this morning, though, by pointing to one particular verse that I'd like us all to dwell and reflect on right now. It's the verse that is associated with the hymn that Mike is about to lead. And it is Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, which says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." If you're looking for something to meditate on, friends, there it is. That is a text that should make us step back in awe and say, wow. Because it tells us that all the things that we have done, the worst thing that you have ever done in your life, the worst thing that any of us have ever done in any of our lives, the stain of that sin can become in the eyes of God as though it had never been. This is not something that we can do for ourselves. It is something that is only possible through the powerful and effective blood of Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you recognize that you have not been cleansed from your sins by that blood, now's the time to change. It may be that you are not a Christian, and so you have never been washed new by the waters of baptism. It may be that you are, but you know that even though you had made that choice, that you've been living wickedly, and you stand in need of renewing again. But whatever your need is, if we can help you with it, there's no reason to go on putting off Jesus any longer. Come to him now, while we stand and while we sing.